Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
We're going to continue on in our vision series, For Real. Turn to the person next to you and say, are you for real? Are you for real? And while you do that, why don't you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to quickly read through our theme scripture for the year, found in verse 5. It says this, you can follow on the screens if you wish. I am reminded of your sincere faith. This is the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am now persuaded lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit, everyone say, for the Spirit. Come on, say it like a Pentecostal. For the Spirit. There we go. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and a sound mind. Amen. I don't know if you've ever taken a piece of jewelry to get appraised, to get it valued. Maybe you had a necklace that was passed down through your family. Maybe you found a ring at a garage sale, and for insurance purposes, or maybe just out of sheer curiosity, you started to wonder what it might be worth, so you take it to the jeweler to look at. If you've ever done this, you might realize that the jeweler does a lot more than just look at it. To find out what a piece of gold jewelry is actually worth, the jeweler has to do something that at first looks destructive. They take a small metal file and they intentionally scratch away at the surface. Then they take a jar of acid and pour it out right onto the exposed surface. And so here is what happens in that moment. If the liquid bubbles, fizzes, and turns green, it's a fake. It might be gold-plated, but underneath there is nothing but cheap, weak, common metal, hiding underneath a shiny veneer. But if the acid stays and nothing changes and the metal stands firm, you know that you have on your hands the real thing. You and I live in a world of veneers. We use social media to put on shiny, flawless veneer over the broken, fractured areas of our life. And if we are being completely honest with ourselves, many Christians have settled for what we might call Christ-plated Christianity. It's a faith that's just enough Jesus to look good on Sunday, but too thin to hold you in the chaos and the storms of Monday. It's a veneer. And the thing about veneer is that while it might look good for a time, while it might look like the real deal on the surface, over time, it's going to wear away. It's going to crack under the pressure. It will fail the acid test. In this scripture that we've been reading from, Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy who is in the middle of a hectic storm. Timothy has been sent to Ephesus, a city that is anything but a spiritual playground. This place is a cultic battleground full of idols. And fear is waging a war on Timothy's heart and mind. Culture is pushing back. This young pastor, this young leader is exhausted. In other words, Timothy's faith is being put to the acid test. And Paul writes to him with a profound reminder, Timothy, my son, I want to remind you of your sincere faith, your authentic, true, genuine faith. Paul wants Timothy to remember that his faith, the faith that he has seen him walk in and operate in, is more than a veneer. Timothy, your faith is sincere. It's the real deal. It should give you confidence and boldness, because the kind of faith that you have is the kind of faith that will hold you and keep you. Now, we can imagine that this would have brought huge encouragement to Timothy. You would know that when you're in the middle of a storm, the last thing you need is some so-called expert on the shore calling out the plays. The last thing, it's kind of the worst thing that can happen is you're facing a storm and some expert on the sideline thinks he has all the answers, he's calling the plays from the shore. But this isn't the case with Paul. Paul is not writing from the comfort of his lazy boy lounge. He's not in his pajamas late one night, flicking a text to his bro Timothy saying, "Mate, you got this. Toughen up, it's all good." He is writing from a cold prison cell. And more importantly, he knows exactly what Timothy is facing and going through in Ephesus because Paul had been there. Ephesus was Paul's battleground too. In Acts 19, we read of Luke's account of what happens in Ephesus when Paul arrives. In chapter 19, we see that Paul comes across new disciples in Ephesus. And we read this in verse 6, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Can I get an amen? Now, let me just stop here for a second. Just in case recent failings in the charismatic church have you doubting and cynical, this is your reminder. While sometimes people are fake, the Holy Spirit is always the real deal. When He comes, people speak in tongues, people prophesy, all of heaven breaks out. For 3 months, Paul preaches the gospel in Ephesus. And we go on and see these incredible things happening through the Holy Spirit. God did extraordinary miracles so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and they were cured and delivered. As we read on, we see that the name of the Lord Jesus in this city of Ephesus became held in high honor. People were coming to Paul and confessing openly their sins, and they were burning their idols. This was revival in the truest sense of the word, the glory and the power of God falling upon a city that would never be the same again. But this isn't the full story. If you were to read this chapter alone in Acts chapter 19, you would hear of all the victory and the struggle, yes, but you wouldn't get to see behind the scenes into what was happening in Paul's heart. We do get to see this though in 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing about his time in Asia, and Ephesus was at the epicenter of this struggle that he writes about. In the middle of this revival, these are the words that we read. This is what was happening in Paul's heart. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." This pressure that Paul was facing in the middle of this revival was not just stress. It was the combination of violent riots, spiritual warfare, and physical persecution. And so Paul, this great man of faith, listen to these words, despaired of life itself. He had reached his breaking point, his mental and emotional resources completely depleted. Now, the question that I ask myself when I read through this and understand what is happening is, why did God allow this? Why the pressure? But of course, Paul gives us the answer. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. There was a greater power, a greater resource for Paul to tap into. You see, here's a truth that you and I would love to avoid. You can't have oil without a press. We're about to anoint you all with oil and pray blessing over the year for you and believing for miracles and breakthrough. But I would be irresponsible as your pastor if I didn't give you this caveat. You cannot have oil without a press. You think of the Garden of Gethsemane, the word Gethsemane literally means the oil press. This is the place where Jesus was crushed, not to be destroyed, but so that the oil of salvation would flow out and into the world. Ephesus was Paul's oil press. We felt we had the sentence of death. But while Paul's emotions were screaming death, faith in his spirit screamed resurrection life. Faith in his spirit, despite the circumstances that he was facing, screamed resurrection life. And so under immense pressure, he didn't lose his life, but he did lose self-reliance. He was crushed. Paul was brought to the end of himself so that the glory and the power of God might flow to him and also through him. And so knowing this makes what he says to Timothy all the more meaningful and all the more powerful, because these words are coming from a father to a son, from someone who had been there, from someone who had experienced and understood what it takes to live into the call of God. And Paul would encourage Timothy that the pressure is not the sign that God has left you. The pressure, Timothy, the pressure, young leader, the pressure, young disciple, that is the point. It's not a sign that God has left you. It is the point. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And so I want to give you the same reminder this morning as we prepare to pray for you. That there is a gift of God inside of you. That if you are under pressure and feeling pressure, don't run from it. The pressure is the point. Rather, fan into flame the gift of God within you. For the spirit God gives you is not of fear, not of timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. When Paul says these words, he is putting before Timothy two realities for him to submit and surrender to. Timothy, you can submit and surrender to the reality of fear, or you can submit and surrender to the reality of the spirit that is within you, one that's going to lead you into power, love, and a sound mind. Two realities. In truth, Paul is asking Timothy this question. Timothy, who is defining, or who are you going to let define your reality? Is the God within you going to define your reality, or is the fear around you going to define your reality? It reminds me of this story in 2 Kings of Elisha. If I could have the worship team back up. Yep, we're about done. Don't get used to it. I'm not going to make a habit of preaching a 10-minute message. 2 Kings says this. This is Paul asking Timothy, and this morning, I feel that God is wanting to ask at the beginning of, well, it's the beginning of our year as we step into this vision and this theme of what God has for us. He is asking you, Dayspring Church, who is defining your reality? And I want to use this story to help us understand what's happening. 2 Kings 6, you're probably all familiar with it, says this, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early in the morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? It's a fairly understandable response, the servant asked. Don't be afraid, Elisha answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The servant wakes up to discover that he is under pressure, that they are surrounded by the enemy. Pressure is coming. They are facing an acid test. And he asked what is a perfectly normal and understandable question. What are we going to do? And I imagine that there was sheer fear and terror and panic in his voice. What are we going to do? We see here that Elisha was locked in to a completely different reality. a reality that was not influenced by fear, a reality that was governed by the word and the reality of God. Was not overcome by the present circumstances. He saw something completely different. You imagine what it was like being Elisha's servant and you hear these words in the midst of facing down an army with real weapons and a real agenda to come down and hunt, kill, and destroy. And Elisha says, greater are those with us than those who are with them. And we read through that like there's nothing happening, but you can imagine that a servant would be, what are you talking about? Elisha, have you lost your mind? Have you lost your grip on reality? And Elisha's saying, no, you have. Fear has caused you to let go of the promise and the reality and the vision that God has for your life. You've put a greater focus on your fear, a greater focus on your circumstance than you have of the living God who created and formed you, called and chosen you, and placed His Spirit within you. Elisha saw something completely different. Then he prays. And notice Elisha doesn't pray for the enemy to disappear. He doesn't pray for the pressure to be released. He prays, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. Reminds me of what's happening with Paul and Timothy. Paul could have prayed that Timothy would find himself away from pressure. Timothy, I pray that all the pressure would be released. He doesn't pray that. He prays a very similar prayer, Lord, open his eyes. Timothy, there's faith inside your heart. There's a gift of God inside your heart. There's a spirit that wants to rise up within you, fan it into flame and step into power, love, and sound mind. Open your eyes. Church, this is what sincere faith is all about. Your sincere faith is your superpower. It gives you the ability to stay locked into what is for real, the greater reality of God's kingdom. There will be moments this year. There may be moments this week. You may be in a moment right now where you've come to the end of yourself. Truth is, we cannot escape pressure. Oh, how we try. Oh, how I try to escape pressure. Let's kick the can down the road and hope that I don't come upon it the next day. I medicate, I try and do anything, I try and numb the pain, numb the pressure, anything to convince myself that it's not there, anything but face it. We cannot escape pressure. And this week, chances are the kids will push you to your limit, money will stress you out, culture will mock you, and your spouse will chew too loudly. Pressure is coming. It's a real thing, let me tell you. That's way up there, apparently. Husbands chewing too loudly, kids pushing you to your limit, financial stress. This is how it goes. When pressure comes, let's take our cues from Paul, from Timothy, from Elisha. They did not run, they did not quit. They realized there was purpose in the pressing. There's this really crazy scene. I don't know if you've ever read this in your Bible. It's, again, one of those scenes we just flick through without actually realizing what's going on. Jesus comes to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you. Satan has asked for you that he would sift you. Now again, you can imagine this moment in Peter's life. He's going, what? What do you mean? How's that going to work out? You can imagine maybe he's thinking through all the different scenarios. What does that mean? Satan's coming for me. He's got a plan. And so I wonder what in that moment what Peter thinks he's going to say next. What is Jesus going to say next? Surely he's going to release the pressure that's coming. Surely he's got a plan. He's the plan for you to get out of the pressure. And Jesus doesn't say any of that. He doesn't say that I'm going to stop the pressure. He says this, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. There are moments of sheer grace where God does release the pressure. It's too much. And he comes in his mercy and he releases the pressure. But I draw just as much comfort when I'm going through the pressure, when the acid is being applied to reveal what parts of my heart and what parts of my life are veneer that I thought was solid gold. I draw great comfort from this reality, this truth. Jesus is praying for me. Peter, Satan has asked that he could sift you, that he could test your faith. But take courage, take heart. I have prayed for you. You know, it says in Romans that Jesus is up in the heavenly realms, seated by the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. Interceding for you. Man, that'll put rocket fuel on your prayer life. Imagine if you got a glimpse one day of what it was that Jesus was praying. I imagine it'd be something like John 17, when he prayed for us, that we would be one with him, that we would know and be in his glory, that the same love of the Father would be poured out upon our hearts, that we would understand that we are one just like he and the Father are one. That's a prayer. And Jesus is praying prayers just like that over your life in heaven. Sure, the pressure may be in and on your life, but Jesus has prayed for you. Why don't we stand to our feet? Pressure is not a sign that God has left you, but he will allow you to come to the end of your own strength so that resurrection power might be released in and through your life. So as we prepare to pray for you and anoint you with oil this morning, I'd love to have our board come out. And in just a moment, our kids are gonna be released. I expect them to appear anytime. I've been given instructions that they're gonna come to us. So, actually that's not true. Toddlers and kinders will be collected from their rooms. Primary kids will be collected from the foyer. So that's gonna happen in just a little while. I release you. We'll release the parents to go get their kids so we can come back and we can pray together. But I want you to keep this picture of the acid test in mind throughout this year, in this moment of anointing as we pray for you and bless you. When the pressure comes upon your life, will the green bubbles of self-reliance appear? Or will it reveal solid, unshakable gold, the Spirit of God, sincere faith? No matter what your answer is, in the moments where both those things are true, where the acid has been poured on my life and it's bubbled up and revealed, green bubbles of self-reliance. It's an invitation to fan into flame the gift of God within us, to allow his Spirit greater influence in our life. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.